men. Mark 10:47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." We're used reading, I'm sure, and hearing the stories told of the various miracles that our Savior performed during his earthly ministry. It would be a mistake to let the impact of those miracles be lost on us. This one that we've been reading of here in Mark 10, performed by the Savior, wherein he gave the gift of sight to someone who is blind. In this instance, the man in question is Bartimaeus. You all know about him. The other three miracles that have been recorded are only recorded once each in Scripture. But this one's recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which causes us to believe that it has to be of special significance. You see, there's nothing written in Scripture by chance. Not a word, not a verse. It's all here by God's direction. God has reason for recording this miracle three times. Now, there are slight differences if you read the three accounts. Yes, you'll come across slight differences, because Matthew and Mark, for example, both say that the miracle occurred as the Lord Jesus was leaving the city of Jericho. Verse 46 here, Luke tells us that it happened as he was drawing nigh to that city. Does that mean then there's a discrepancy in Scripture? Well, no, it doesn't. The argument's easily settled. We have to remember, in the days of Joshua, the old city of Jericho was leveled to the ground. It was the beginning of Israel's conquering the promised land of Canaan. The only thing left standing that day was Rahab's house. What a testimony she had to the saving grace of our God and to his keeping and protecting power. But anyway, a new city was later built beside the ruins of the old. And it's believed that this miracle of the healing of blind Bartimaeus actually took place somewhere between the old and the new, which explains why some writers say he was going into Jericho, others say he was coming out. I think you get the picture. We came across something like this in Spain a few years ago. There's the old walled city of Toledo. Anybody dreads to say it, Toledo, that's where it gets its name. There's an old city, and there's a river runs around the edge. It's an old walled city. But a new city has been built just on the other side of the river. So you have the old and the new. And you could be going out of Toledo. You're actually going into Toledo. I think you know where we're coming from. This is how it was with Jericho. Having said that, those two cities are generations apart. Nevertheless, they do make a beautiful place, with the old and the new together. Anyway, we come this evening to Mark's account of this miracle at Jericho for the simple reason he gives the fullest details of the happening, though we will be drawing from the other writers as well. But as we look at it, three very simple things we want to consider in relation to Bartimaeus, and it is our prayer that the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. First of all, notice his awful circumstances. Now, beggars are a common sight in most towns, I suppose, and cities across Israel. They didn't enjoy the kind of benefit system that the British people are spoiled with. Anybody in those days who couldn't work had little option but go out and plead for help from passers-by. They always hoped that somebody would show some concern for their pitiful condition. And when you think of it, what kind of work could a blind man do? Surely he'd be very limited as to what he could put his hand to. Whatever it would be, he'd literally have to grope his way. In a sense, he could put his hand to anything if he could find it. but he couldn't see it. Without sight, then, this had to be a serious drawback. We were in a supermarket somewhere one day, not a supermarket, one of those shopping centers, and noticed a young lady carrying a white stick coming down stairs. Another lady by the arm, I take it, was her mother. And I was thinking, what's that young girl's prospects? Blind, can't see in front of her, can't see a thing. What about her education? Wasn't her lifestyle going to be very limited? What were her prospects? What about recreation? How does she let her hair down, as they say? How's she have fun? She'll never learn to drive. Would she find a husband? You know, we take a lot for granted, don't we? It's often said your health is your wealth. Beloved, it is. Because no matter what you may have in this world, you leave it all behind. If you haven't your health, you have nothing. Now, Jericho, it lies about 17 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It's one of the most important, or it was then, one of the most important cities in Israel as far as trade was concerned. So their streets would always be busy with pedestrian traffic and maybe the odd passing horse and cart or ox-drawn wagon. Plenty of coming and going. However, we know from Scripture that Jericho was a city under a curse. And we've mentioned how Joshua took that city, or rather, it's how God gave that city into Joshua's hands. It was God who leveled that place, told his people to go in and take the place for themselves. It was never meant to be built again. In fact, Joshua said at that time, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho." That's Joshua 6:26. Now, because it says, "Cursed be he before the Lord," that really means let him be cursed indeed. It's emphatic. It's a very strong term. This was a solemn curse, a very heavy curse. The old city had been a den of iniquity before God wiped it out. And it wasn't to be built again. This was a denunciation not only upon whoever the man would be that would build the city again, but it would bring repercussions upon that man's family for generations to come. How do we know? Well, allow me to refer you to the second commandment, which refers to the prohibits the worship of graven images. That was a common thing in Jericho. Exodus 20, verse 5 reads, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." You know, people sin against the Lord. Parents sin against the Lord. And they don't stop to think the repercussions that may bring on their children. Parents very often, too often, don't realize how important influence is. You can be sure your children watch you. And especially when they're small. I remember, when a child is, when he's 2 foot high, my daddy can do anything. He's Superman, he'd do anything. And he gets to this height. And he's not so sure. Actually, my dad knows nothing. And then when he gets a lot more years older, my dad was right after all. The children watch their parents. They copy their parents. And it grieves us to hear children sometimes coming out with language that should not be heard. Where do they pick it up? They're hearing it in the home. Children watch what's going on. And as regards those people in Jericho, that city was not to be built But somebody took it upon himself to rebuild it, bringing the curse upon himself, upon succeeding generations. And you can see from that, those who engage in sin not only bring condemnation upon themselves, but they invite the chastisement of God down upon the heads of their offspring, as we said, to succeeding generations. And because God refers there to generations that hate him in that commandment, we can include under the one umbrella all those who reject the gospel and rebel against the word of God. When folk turn their backs on the message of salvation, don't realize what they're doing to themselves and their children. You get people lifting their hand or their voice against the work of God or against another child of God. This is the sort of punishment they attract upon their family, maybe for years to come. People sin against God or their neighbor, and then when some calamity comes to their door, oh, it's everybody's fault but theirs. And they never make the connection. This is repercussions of my sin against the Lord. Oh, no, don't want to hear that. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? But I must add here that not all bad things that happen are a consequence of ill deeds done against somebody else. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. All we're saying is that sin does bring its repercussions upon the individual and upon his family. However, 1 Peter 3:17 reminds us, it's better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Anyway, why did God not want Jericho rebuilt? Well, quite simply, I believe God wanted the ruins of that old city to be left as a memorial of his great deliverance. Remember, it was God who flattened that place. As we said, the only thing left standing was Rahab's house. But if men were to build a new city, they'd be likely to build on the same site of the old one. And that would mean then that the debris of the old place would probably just be used as filling. And very soon it would be all out of sight. And well, people are forgetful. Those Israelites who had lived through the experience of the demolishing of the old city, well, they would soon forget about it. And small children, they wouldn't pay any heed. But if the remains were preserved, then isn't it so that children for generations to come would be asking, Daddy, Mommy, what's all this heap of rubble? What's this for? Where did this come from? And they could give answer that this is evidence of God's deliverance of his people. Yes, it might have been a heap of rubble, but it was a testimony to what God was able to do. If the remains were preserved, you could pass that on to the children. Wouldn't that be something to tell them? You see what God did? God gave this city to his people. Plus, it would stand as a warning to the justice of God against idolatry for which Jericho had been so noted. And not only that, but because Jericho was the first city to be taken when Israel came in to conquer the promised land, those ruins were a perpetual reminder that here were the first fruits of the land dedicated to the Lord. So it was a double-barrel testimony, wasn't it? God would have this place remain now as it was in order to strike terror into the hearts of any who would not walk in obedience to his word. And dear unconverted soul, there's an empty cross tonight and an empty tomb. It stands as a memorial to the grace and mercy of God, in that the Lord Jesus Christ was brought to destruction upon that cross because of your sins and mine. That cross stands as a warning, a solemn warning that the wages of sin is death. But also, it's a lovely reminder that Christ died for sinners, died in their place. It's a stark reminder of the suffering endured by the sinless Son of God. For those who are willing to accept that his sacrifice is sufficient to satisfy divine justice and to waive the wrath of God against themselves. If God was satisfied with the sacrifice that Christ made, then surely we should be. This makes us wonder, why do people reject this sacrifice of Christ and struggle to make themselves acceptable to God by their own efforts? Is that not insulting to the Lord who died? I mean, when the Savior was dying on the cross, didn't he say, it's finished? The work's done. Yet some will determine, oh, no, I'll do my bit. I'll get to heaven my way. No, you won't, beloved. Jesus said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. Neither is there salvation in any other. The men today want to build over the cross. They want to forget about it. They don't want to be reminded of it because it reminds them of their sinful condition. And they fail to recognize that if it hadn't been for that cross of Christ, then there's not a sinner in this earth would have any hope of ever seeing heaven. I have to laugh sometimes, except that it's not laughable. You hear people saying, so-and-so died, and they maybe lived the life of a real wretch. And guess what? They're sitting up there now looking down on us. That's taboo. That's not in the Bible. What men need today is to take heed of the fact that as long as they linger in sin, and again, maybe some need to be advised, listen, we are not sinners because of some wrong we've done. We do wrong because we're sinners. A man is born in sin. We're all sinners. We all come into this world the same. It doesn't matter where you hang your hat on a Sunday. It doesn't matter about the color of your skin, your background, your creed. None of those things matter. We all come into this world on the same footing. Sinners. In need of God's salvation. In other words, we all come into this world under the curse of a thrice holy God. And the only one who can remove that curse is Christ, the sinless Son of God. Isn't that why he died on the cross? So men need him. When we say men, I mean mankind. They need him. They need the work of the cross, and they need to be reminded of it. That cross will be the theme of everlasting praise as those that are saved join the hosts of singing saints in glory. Those that reject Christ, those who refuse him, those who don't want this gospel message, they will have no part in it. So here's Bartimaeus. He's not only living in Jericho. He's living under the curse of God. He's blind physically. He's blind spiritually. It's because of spiritual blindness that men can't see the urgency in preparing to meet God. They don't know what the fuss is about. They don't realize how close they may be to a lost eternity. And the lamentable thing is, because of their blindness, they don't care. Maybe don't know to care, and that's tragic. Beloved, if you're unsaved tonight, you should cry to God that He'll come and open your eyes. See your need, your great need, and that He'll open your heart to receive Christ as your Savior. If you fail to do it, you'll perish in a lost eternity. I wish we could get that truth home to people's hearts. Can't put the clock back, you know. Once death comes, eternity begins. That moment. And we said already, it's not God's will that any should perish. You, listen, beloved, you should be ready to finish, to quit with sin, and seize upon Christ. And the best time to do it is now. Notice this man's awesome cry, secondly, here. In the case of Bartimaeus, and anybody else like him, because of his disability, he's compelled to beg just to stay alive. Goes with the territory. He couldn't go out, as we've said, do a day's work. He had to beg help from somebody in the street. Well, at least he had hands to hold a cup. And you can understand how hopeless his condition was. I've seen beggars in the streets. Never seems to be very much in their wee cup. The percentage of passers-by who show enough compassion to drop a few coppers or something into that cup is probably very low. So we'd have to say that this man's prospects are anything but bright. And you know, that's just what it is to be in spiritual darkness. Take any man, woman, or young person who is without the Savior, who has never accepted God's offer of free salvation, and that one's prospects for eternity will remain utterly hopeless as long as they are without Christ. Utterly hopeless. All they have to look forward to is the utter doom and the torments of a Christ rejecter's hell forever. Our finite minds can't begin to comprehend eternity. Forever? I mean, we are bound by time. We live in time. Everything's done in hours or days, whatever. But eternity? Time stands still. It's forever now. Nobody will grow old in eternity. Be there forever. But where? Beloved, if you were to die tonight unsaved, you'll go to hell forever. That's a solemn truth. That needs to be faced. I know people don't like hearing about hell. It's in the Bible. Savior talked more about hell than he did about heaven. People need to be warned. Your sin will take you to hell. Solemn truth. And here's Bartimaeus. His circumstances are awful. Living in total darkness. Couldn't see. And beloved, at least he's prepared to do something about it. He couldn't see what was going on around him. Didn't know what was happening down the street. Couldn't see what all this commotion was about, but he could hear. There was a lot of noise, and he immediately inquired from some passers-by as to what was going on. What's all the stir? And verse 47 tells us, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Well, suddenly he realized the great miracle worker is passing by. And he very wisely seized on the opportunity to call upon him. That's what you need to do, beloved, if you're not saved. This was Bartimaeus' opportunity. This, beloved, this meeting is your opportunity. This was the first time in his life that he'd been so close to Christ. Oh, he'd heard about him, I'm sure, from other people, but he'd never had opportunity to meet him. But he had a desire to meet him. And your multitudes go through this life, and they never know the Savior, nor do they want to know him. Isn't it striking that the one thing that men in this world need most, I mean, more than anything, the one thing they need more than anything, is the one thing you don't want. Is that human nature? That's sinful nature. The only one who can help a sinner, and people don't want him. Isn't that sad? That just emphasizes people's blindness. And the God of this world, the devil, has so blinded people's minds with the bright lights of sin and worldly attractions that they can't see the destruction to which they're headed. Nor can they see the Savior who stands by ready to save them from eternal destruction. Oh, Bartimaeus had chosen to close his ears that day, he'd have missed what turned out to be the greatest blessing he'd ever enjoyed. You see, the Lord Jesus never passed that way again, because within a week of that day, he would be crucified outside Jerusalem. He was never back that way again. And beloved, if the Savior speaks to your heart tonight, you'd be wise to lay hold upon him, because he might not pass your way again. He has said in Genesis 6:3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I wonder how long he's been striving with you and you keep saying no. That verse arrested me as a teenager. And I'm glad the Lord gave me the sense and the grace. I tell a lie, I wasn't a teenager. I come under conviction as a teenager. And I wrestled with it for 6 years, running away from the Lord. It's my 23rd birthday. And that verse came to me. My spirit shall not always strive with man. And the devil, of course, is putting up all sorts of excuses why I shouldn't get saved. I can remember it as well. I had somebody talked me into joining the Orange Order as a 17-year-old. And I hadn't planned to say this, but I will anyway. The night I joined, they read me the qualifications. It says, an Orange man should have a sincere love and veneration for his Heavenly Father, a steadfast faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. I didn't have that. I knew that. I knew I needed to get saved. That was at the beginning of May. And I discovered the devil's alive and well. Because the devil says, listen, it's coming up to the 12th of July. And if you're saved and you go out marching, people will laugh at you. They'll not be watching the band. You'll stick out like a big light bulb on the side of the road and they'll all laugh at you. Wait after the 12th and then get saved. And they did. And I let the summer go by. Coming up to Christmas, the Lord was still speaking. And the devil was still busy too. He said, you get saved, you'll not be able to go to that party at the nurse's home. They'll laugh at you. Leave it after Christmas. And of course I did. Got Christmas over. And the next thing you know, it's coming near Easter Monday. Easter Monday was Kirkus and the first motorbike race of the season. I loved bikes. And I wouldn't have missed Kirkuson. And the devil says, you go to Kirkuson, you'll be standing at the herping and they'll not be watching the bikes, they'll be looking at you. They'll laugh at you. Be easier after Easter. So I put it off again. But then I got Easter over, coming near the 12th of July. And the old cycle started. I was through 6 years of that. Running away from God. until the Lord brought that verse to my mind. I don't know where I was. It wasn't in a meeting. The Lord, Spirit of the Lord brought that verse to me. My spirit shall not always strive with man. I realized I can't start another year of my life till I get saved. And the Lord saved me on my birthday. I've got two birthdays in one day. So, 1972, I'm really only 49. I was born 72 years ago, but I started to live 49 years ago. Something like that. Listen, maybe not say tonight that every human being is like Jericho. City of man's soul. This earthly tabernacle that we live in, is it not like Jericho? Yes, pleasant for situation, fair to look upon. Our powers and faculties of mind and body, the possibilities of nature, aren't they all that could be desired? Yet, we live under a curse. Ah, but the Savior comes. And Christ removes that curse from us. Because he was made a curse for us. But then this world is still like Jericho. The world has its beauty spots. But everything is marred by the curse and the blight of sin. Have you weeds in your garden? It's because of sin. Not necessarily your sin. It's because of the presence of sin in the world. You never have to coax weeds to grow. They don't need, what do you call that stuff that encourages your miracle grow? Weeds never need that. Well, because of sin. Jesus, listen. Jesus is passing this way. And the message of redeeming love is sounded out across the face of the earth. Praise the Lord for that. Pray that it may continue, because you know there are many efforts afoot these days to get the gospel preaching stopped. It's very useful to have Facebook, especially in times like this when people can't get out to God's house and they have to watch via social media. I can't help but think the day is going to come when Facebook will say, we don't want that preaching, you can't do it anymore. The preaching houses in this country, and even if the actual meeting houses aren't still available, there are these radio broadcasts that carry the sound of the gospel out to millions who are blind spiritually. But why aren't people calling out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me? It's because they're blind. Blinded by the devil. Someone has said that when God writes opportunity on one side of a door, he writes responsibility on the other side. Bartimaeus realized that if he ever wanted to be cured of this awful blindness, he'd have to meet with this Lord Jesus. And he would have to do it now. Why now? Because now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible is very clear on this. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. Behold, now is the accepted time. We've just quoted that. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, it says in Proverbs. I know it's not what a day may bring forth. You know, there are souls in eternity this evening who are alive this morning. Something like 5,000 souls every hour go out into eternity. What if the next hour sees you taken? Oh, you could be here in good health and all the rest. And that doesn't mean that death won't come. J.G. Whittier said, of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these. It might have been. Beloved, don't you, whatever happens, don't you miss eternity. Don't miss heaven for eternity. Notice quickly here as we close, this man's amazing cure. That day in Jericho turned out to be a wonderful day for this poor blind beggar. A most memorable day indeed, as one he would never forget. How could he? He had the most wonderful experience, something the likes of which he had never had before and would maybe had never envisaged. When he cried out to the Lord Jesus, the Savior heard him. Notice that. Jesus heard his cry. His cry was a cry for pity, for help, for relief from the awful burden of blindness. I know what it's like to have your hearing disappearing, but I'm thankful I can still see where I'm going. But here's one who could see nothing. And you can understand that the relief this must have been, a cry for deliverance from that awful darkness that he had lived in for so long. Cried out for Jesus. He didn't call for any of his ungodly friends. He didn't call for his comrades from the social club or the loyal orders either. He called upon the name of Jesus. Why him? Because he recognized that nobody else could do anything for him. Isn't it so when the drunkard is dying, he doesn't send for the publican? Some of them at least have the sense to send for a minister who knows the gospel, who will show him how to be saved. Sadly, too many aren't interested and don't want anybody near them. I used to drive for Shell and tankers, and we shared loading bays with drivers from other oil companies, Maxfall, BP. And there was a man drove for one of those companies, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And on his sick bed, he left a request, "Don't have anybody preaching at my funeral." Wasn't interested in salvation. And that's the way he went out into eternity. Oh, if he could come back now. But then he can't. Here's a man, he called upon the Lord Jesus, and our Bible assures us that whosoever shall call upon his name shall be saved. And you can put your name in there. Whosoever. This is God's promise. Shall be saved. Assuming, of course, you're prepared to finish with sin. Here's a dear man. He was ready to have done with his blindness, wasn't he? That's why he called. He tired of the old life of darkness and misery. Tired of the begging. Tired of sitting by the side of the road begging for people he couldn't see. He'd had enough of the despair of the old life, and he wanted what he had heard about from other people, that this Lord Jesus could do for needy souls. He called on the Savior, and thankfully there were other people around him who showed him pity and helped him to come to meet where the Savior was at. They couldn't heal him. They didn't have the power to do it, to give him his sight, but they helped him to get to the one who could. And beloved, there's not one of us Christians in the meeting can save anybody's soul. This church can't save anybody. Religion can't save you. No, but we can point you to one who can. The only one. Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus was helped to where the Lord was. And the Savior asked him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" You see, the Savior knew what he wanted, didn't he? He knew all about it. He knew he was blind. And if there's one thing he would ask for, surely it would be that he could have his sight. The Savior knew that, aye, but he wanted to hear it from his own lips. You see, a sinner will never be saved until he acknowledges for himself that he needs to be saved. Beloved, never you be too proud to admit you're a sinner, born in sin. Scripture tells us, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Bartimaeus said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Very simple, wasn't it? There's no more technical than that. But you notice that he acknowledged Jesus is Lord. He said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And what was the Savior's response? Verse 52, he said, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And if your Bible has a margin, you'll see that that can also be rendered, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Not only did this dear man get his eyes opened, received as well. Double blessing that day, wasn't it? He couldn't have asked for more. And the first one he saw was Jesus Christ. Isn't that lovely? What a blessing for a poor blind beggar. That was the difference between day and night, wasn't it? You know, the last thing that's recorded about this man is that he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. The Lord gave him a testimony. Made a new man of him. And Luke 18:43 says that all of the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Beloved, salvation is something to be glad about. But let me ask you, have you got it? Or are you still sitting in blindness? Listen, Jesus is passing this way. If you're not saved, don't you miss the opportunity. Call upon him tonight. His invitation is, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And his promise is, I will give you rest. Did ever you know such unrest as is around us in this world this evening? I will give you rest. He'll save you. Aye, and he'll keep you. Now, we've known people say, if I was to get saved, I couldn't keep it. You're dead right. He couldn't keep it. You don't have to worry about that. He does the keeping. We are kept not by ourselves, but by the power of God. See, the Lord has taken the initiative from the very start. He's the one who recognized our sinful condition. He's the one who provided a Savior, his own Son. God has done everything that is necessary. He can't do any more. He can't give any more. He gave the best that heaven could afford, his own Son. He can't invite any more because he invites the whosoever. He can't promise any more because he promises everlasting life. Beloved, what more can he do? Now, what are you going to do with this gift that's given? Would you go on through life living in sinful darkness when there's a life to be had? A life that's worth the living. Beloved, if you miss this, I say with the greatest of respect, you've only yourself to blame. Now, if you land in hell one day, it's not God's fault. It's not Portadown Church's fault. It's your fault. It's your own. God's done everything. He's handing you salvation free to the whosoever will. Somebody brings you a birthday present or a Christmas present. What are you going to do? Oh, no, I don't want that. Or are you going to say, oh, I must pay for it? No, it's a gift. You take it. Of course you do. You wouldn't offend the giver in not taking it. Well, here's a far greater gift than anybody has ever given you or ever will give you. The gift of everlasting life. You going to take it? Or are you going to say, no, not for me? The choice, beloved, is yours. But I say this in closing. What you do with Christ here and now, he will have to do with you in eternity. Would you trust him tonight? Will you come and say, God, have mercy on me. Take away my sins. Save me by your grace. Make me a child of God and help me to live for your glory. Will you do that? Because he has promised, him that cometh to me, and in no wise can cast out. God give you grace to come, even tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we'll thank Thee for again speaking to our hearts. Lord, we're thankful tonight. We realize how undeserving we are of such mercy. Our sin is such that we ought to be banished from Thy presence forever. Well, we rejoice that out of Thy great love and mercy Thou hast provided a Savior in Christ the Lord. Oh, we ask Thee, Lord, give that needed grace, that dear soul who's sitting under the sound of Thy word, not saved. And the devil's putting up all sorts of excuses. Need to attend to this, attend to that. Lord, give that needed grace. And that dear soul will put Christ first and trust Thee to sort all those other things out. Do it, we pray of Thee, for Thine own name's sake. Aye, may Thy name be glorified even this night in salvation blessing. Part us, we pray, in Thy fear and with Thy favor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.